Perhaps we're going to take our copy of the scriptures again this morning. Turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus. Now, we have been looking at the tabernacle for the past 2 weeks. Although I have the picture of a tabernacle here, we're not going to look at it any further other than a few introductory remarks. We're moving from those chapters 25, 26. We're moving over to chapter 32. And again, it's not because those chapters aren't filled with truth and beneficial truth. No, we're just simply moving on in our study because we're not here to study the tabernacle. We're here to study the life or the work of God in the life of Moses. So Moses has continued up the mount, receiving all the instructions for the tabernacle, the tent, the surroundings, and so on and so forth. Now things begin to go wrong. Verse 1 of chapter 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron no less, and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. I mean, men and women, this chapter is nothing short of staggering. The sin found in this chapter at the most inappropriate time is unreal. Verse 2. And Aaron should have been disgusted. But it says, And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. That's lies. Verse 5, And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, sometimes people don't like God using this kind of language, a God of wrath and pouring out his fury upon men. This is the God of the Bible. We need to see a whole God, not just the bits that we like. Verse 11, and can I put to you, this is one of the most gracious passages in the whole of the Bible. Verse 11, And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Now, don't miss the language here, all right? There's a real play on words, because
Look back at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I command them. They have made the molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed it unto it, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt." Sorry, it's verse number 7. Verse 7, sorry. "And the Lord said to Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt." God said to Moses, "Now your people, and you brought them out." Read verse 11 again. "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt?" See the plain words there? Moses is giving all the glory to God, and God is acknowledging that Moses was the man instrumental in this work. Anyway, verse 12. "Wherefore should the Egyptians speak?" Here's what Moses said to God. "Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." And so Moses here prays over the covenant, over the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses also prays over God's glory. What about your name amongst the nations? So he prays a twofold prayer about God's covenant and God's glory. And indeed, at the beginning, he prays about God's grace. Great prayer. Great prayer. Real theological prayer here. Verse 14, anyway. Here's the Lord's response. "And the Lord repented." Do you find that challenging this morning theologically? "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain." So picture the scene here. He's just leaving the presence of God. He's walking down this mountain. "And Moses turned and went down from the mount. And the two tables of the testimony, the Ten Commandments, were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables." So God had written the law on these two tables of stone. Verse 17. "And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said," that's Moses said, "it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing, do I hear? And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and he broke them beneath the mountain, the stone tables that God had made. He smashed them. And he took the calf, which they had made," this great God that brought them out of Egypt apparently, "and he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it, water powdered with gold." That wouldn't be great for the digestive system, sure it wouldn't. Verse 21. "And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee?" These two brothers now. "And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin, a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot." That is the most ridiculous statement.
And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Listen, that's only sin. It's only idolatry.
Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. That doesn't make it okay.
For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Magnificent, isn't it? Great storyteller.
Verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Amen. We'll end our reading there. And the rest of the chapter, well, you can read in your own spare time today. Now, if you would go back to Exodus 25 with me, and let me just literally run through the chapters of this book, because Moses continues up the mount as the Lord speaks to him and directs him on how to build the tabernacle. We looked at previous weeks here, the civil law. You have that in chapter 21, 22, and chapter 23 as well. Then in chapter 24, there is that great covenant which God made with the people. Chapter 25 now brings us to the tabernacle. Chapter 25, verse 31, and the Lord said, spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And all these things are listed here. The linen, the purple, the blue, the ram skins, badger skins, so on and so forth. And they are going to make, in verse number 8, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. Here is the sanctuary. Right in the middle of the illustration you have the Holy of Holies. That would have been the ark. You come into the main part of the tent there, and you have had, there was the altar of incense, there was the lampstand, there was also the table there, all made of gold. Now if you come to chapter 26, chapter 26 deals now with the outside of the tent, the coverings, and you can see them beautifully illustrated there. There were different kinds of materials, different ways it was woven and so on to make that beautiful covering for the temple, or for the tabernacle. Chapter 27, in chapter 27 now you have the external furniture. If you look outside the tabernacle into the outer court, there you have the altar for the burnt offerings and the laver. Wonderful picture there. And let me just mention in passing, you know, it really is excellent, because the priest would have come in to the grounds of the tent here. And he'd have came first of all to the altar for burnt offering. That's a picture of Christ. And he'd have taken the lamb that some individual would have brought. And that lamb would have been cut, and it would have been placed on the altar, and it would have been burnt. A picture of Christ. And as soon as the sacrifice is made, he went to the laver. And the laver was there to wash with. Can you see Christ? Sins being paid for by his death. And then the washing of water. And then we enter in. He entered in to the tabernacle itself to meet with God. That's how salvation works. Through the sacrifice, through the washing, and then into the presence of God. So 27 is the furniture outside, the external furniture. 28 of Exodus deals with the priest's clothing. And again, great picture of Christ.
You have all these stones that he would carry. Those stones had the names of Israel on them. He would carry those stones into the presence of God, and he would pray for the people. He would represent them there as God does us. Chapter 29 is the consecration of the priest. Chapter 30 is the altar of incense, which is one of the internal pieces of furniture. Chapter 31 is the man who did the work, because someone had to make all this stuff. His man was Bezalel. You'll read of him there in chapter 31. He's often shown as a great example of the child of God who is skillful in the work of God, because verse 3 of chapter 31 says, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." Here's a practical worker filled with the Holy Ghost, not to preach. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a priest. He was a builder, and he was called of God to use his hands to build and to work in essentially what was the house of God. Then we come to our text this morning. And let's just say, it literally all goes downhill from here. Moses descends from the mount. He comes down the hill. Just like the morality and the godliness of the people, straight down the hill. A passage of great disappointment. Our attention then is taken from the top of the mount, where the glory of God is, down to the sin of the people who forsook the Lord for a time. Genuinely, men and women, if you read through Exodus, you hit chapter 32 and it hits like a sledgehammer. It really does. It is just incredibly shocking. The sheer ignorance and the depth of the people's depravity here beggars belief, because literally a few hundred feet above them is the glory of God who had brought them out of Egypt, and they're so daft that they decide to make a golden cow and bow down and worship it, the exact same kind of thing they would have been taught to do in Egypt. And I have to admit, in many ways, if it wasn't so serious, it's laughable. They take metal. They, you know, it's their jewelry. And they melt it. And they make a god. And they worship it. It's laughable. It's so unreasonable. So absurd. But what you see in this passage is man's propensity to sin. Man's propensity to sin. We're just inclined to sin, even when God is blessing, even when God is moving. We're still inclined to forsake the Lord and to pursue personal, sensual appetites. That's the reality. That's just the fact here, men and women. Let's not be naive today. We are still fallen. We are still creatures that battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we are prone to feast on our appetites instead of being temperate and following God. Firstly, this morning here, we're going to see, you know, incredible failure in leadership here. We're going to see incredible lack of self-control. This is an astounding chapter. Firstly, I want you to see the staggering sin. Secondly, I want you to see the divine denunciation. Thirdly, the ministering man. Then fourthly, we trust we'll get to a call to clarity. Firstly, this morning, a staggering sin. What was the problem with the people here? Well, read with me verse number 1 again. Here's the problem. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount." Delay. There's delay. The people here had a lack of contentment. Contentment was lacking. You see, it is true. Moses had been up the mount now for 40 days at this point. He's going to be up the mount for another 40 days, by the way. This is kind of we interlude in the middle of it. So he's been there for 40 days. And to be fair, 40 days isn't exactly, you know, a click of your fingers. It's quite a lengthy time to stand and wait around for someone to come down from the mountain. But here's the thing. They could still see the presence of God. They could see the Shekinah glory. They could hear the thunderings. They had just been brought out of Egypt a couple of months ago. And they could not wait for 40 days. And men and women, that shows immense carnality. It is the carnal person who has no patience to wait on God. That's the problem here. Their carnality is thoroughly exposed. Waiting on God is something carnal people cannot do. But secondly, you'll see their content, or they lack contentment, but look at their contempt for the man of God. Read on in verse number 1 here. It says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, that seems to suggest contempt. There's no respect in that phrase. It's almost like they're saying, this boy here, your man, who's supposed to be leading us, can't see him. He's up the mount somewhere. We don't know what he's doing. And instead of humbly following what God would have them to do, pride sets in, contempt sets in. They couldn't care less about this Moses, who was in the presence of God, by the way, a man who was about to intercede for them, a man who loved them, a man who was standing before God on their behalf, but they couldn't care less. Why? Because there's carnality in their heart. There was a lack of contentment. There was contempt for the man of God. There was also a congregating here because you'll have the word we a lot here. Read verse 1 again. And when the people saw that Moses delayed, to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man of God, that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. There's a congregating here. There's a joining of minds and a gathering of opinions. We, us, the people. You see, sometimes there's a lot of carnality. And when a lot of carnality is prevailing, those carnal people will all come together. And when you have a gathering of people who are doing wrong, it doesn't mean it's right to do it. Follow not a multitude to do evil, the Lord says. Broad is the way, and many there go into hell. So numbers, in regards to theology, there is not safety in numbers. Not at all. But we do what God says. So, there was lack of contentment. There was contempt for the man of God. There was a congregating together, but there was corruption. There was corruption. Because it says here in verse number 1 that they wanted to make gods. Make us gods which shall go before us. Isn't that astounding? They're really exposing their heart here because it was only a few days ago. Well, about 4 weeks previous. When they were standing before Moses, entering in this great covenant with God. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we shall do. Such dedication and vigor and passion. All talk. All words carried by the emotions. That's all they were. Because 4 weeks later, what are they doing? The chief sin. The second commandment says, thou shalt not worship God with images. The first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Those are chief. Those are the chief sins. Over and over again, you'll see a nation who are covetous, who are thieves, who are murderers, who are adulterers, who break the Sabbath day, but the one sin that's always mentioned is their idolatry, because idolatry is the chief sin. And when you break the chief sin, all the other sins follow. The floodgates open, men and women, and herein lies a great problem. When a nation, when a family, when an individual turns their back on God, there's no limits to what sins they'll commit. I mean, you could go back, you know, a couple of generations, and people still would have had a revere. May not have been saved, but there was a revere for God. And because of that revere, they would have at least vaguely kept the Lord's Day. They would not have stolen. They would have checked their passions, because there was some degree of respect for God. But in our generation, because God is utterly forsaken, there's no limits. The only limits we have is our legal system. And so if we can change the law, we can satisfy our fleshly desires. Opening the floodgates, you see. Look with me here as I show you something of their sin here. They made these calves, but with idolatry and with breaking the first commandment, other sin follows. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat. That's okay. It's okay to eat. And to drink. And let's assume that's just regular eating and drinking, and rose up to play. Well, that sounds quite innocent, doesn't it? And rose up to play. Well, don't be naive. What does it mean when adults play? I'll give you one clue. That same Hebrew word is used of Isaac and his wife, and the exact same word says that Isaac sported with his wife. So don't be foolish here. This is sheer immorality on an unbelievable scale. And you see, when there's idolatry and when there's immorality, well, look at verse 19. And it's no surprise to us, here's a bit of dancing as well, verse 19, and it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing of the people. People are dancing. These things always go hand in hand. And with immorality always comes immodesty. You go to any club, any pub, whatever, and you'll find the same thing here, verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, because Aaron made them naked. Let me tell you, this is a shocking sight. Shocking. And only a few feet above him is the glory of God. Man's propensity to sin. We're inclined to sin against God. And when there's no self-restraint, the nation falls by the wayside. And that's what's happening here. One sin, you can see, it leads to another. As I've often illustrated to you, sin can be illustrated like a flight of stairs. And when you're walking, you know, when you're standing in a two-story building, and you look down to the ground floor, it's a pretty big step to get from the first floor to the ground floor. But if you put in a flight of stairs, there might be 17 wee steps, and that gets you down. And you might be, you'll be confident enough to take the first step. And if you can take the first step, which is about, 7 inches, it means you can take the next 7-inch step, and the next 7-inch step. You couldn't make the big jump down, but you can take each step at a time. And that's how sin works. And if you can do the first sin, the next one's no harder. And the next one's no harder. So you understand this. Once you get onto the flight of stairs, what stops you going to the bottom? This is happening here. They start to descend the steps, and they hit the bottom step pretty hard. Let me say this, men and women. Forsaking God never, ever, 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 ever brings happiness. Never brings healing. Never brings contentment. Only ever death and destruction. So, you know, we're still thinking here about the staggering sin. But let me show you the cowardice of Aaron here. We thought about the people's lack of contentment, their contempt for Moses. They're congregating together, their corruption. But look at the cowardice of Aaron here. Verse number 4. I mean, the more you look at this, honestly, it's just hard to take in. Verse 4. And I highlighted this when we were reading it. The people, you know, they wanted their idols. And, you know, Aaron said, go and get me your gold. And in verse 4, and he received them, their gold offering, at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Let's just pause for a wee second here, okay? Let's just take a wee step back for a minute. Moses has been up the mountain now 40 days. And this is the same Aaron whom God sent to go and meet Moses when Moses was returning out of where he was back to Egypt. His older brother, his more mature brother of several years. This is Aaron who stood beside Moses when the sea was parting. This was Aaron who went with Moses to speak to Pharaoh. This is Aaron who saw the 10 plagues and saw the magnificence of God. This is Aaron who was Moses' mouthpiece. This is the same Aaron. Yeah. And the people come and they want to make golden gods. And I hope at least he for a while defended himself, that he hesitated. There's no indication of that in Scripture at all. But I hope, surely, for a while at least, he would have stayed there in idolatry. But in the very best scenario, his opposition was futile. Men and women, this request should have been a non-negotiable, indisputable no. No, Israel. Take my life. Make me a martyr, but I will not make you golden images. But he just seems completely bowled over here. Have you ever wondered in your own mind, why did God choose Moses and not his older and more mature brother Aaron to lead Israel out of Egypt? Well, the reason is this. Because Moses was meek. Aaron was weak. That's the difference. Moses was a meek man of God. His strength was under control, but Aaron shows himself here to be weak. It's an immensely sad scene when a leader in Israel would be so weak, and he panders to the desires of the people rather than promoting obedience to God. And that is always a problem. When any Christian begins to pander to the words of man rather than promoting holiness and obedience, it's weakness. He compromises here. It just gets worse, really, because I suppose in his mind he's maybe trying to make it better, but he's maybe making it worse. In verse 5, it says here, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. A feast to the Lord. It's a day we're going to worship God, he says. And so they get their idols out and begin to worship their idols. Utter, utter incompetence here. And what's he doing? He's compromising. He's compromising. What he's doing is this, and it's what many religious leaders do to this very day. They take enough of God to please the people who have a bit of godliness about them, but they have enough carnality to please the carnal people. And what you have is this ugly mixture of some of the Bible stuff and some of the world stuff. You'll see, listen. I've mentioned this many times before. We were doing outreach one time. It was down at Port Rush, Port Stewart actually, and there was a Christian nightclub, so-called, and we were fit to see inside, and I mean, honestly, the immorality was blinding obvious, but up in the wall, you had the band, they were playing, it was rock music, it's all you can call it, And the lyrics had Jesus and God kind of splattered through the words they were singing. And apart from that, there was nothing godly about it. Might have been the odd Bible there and here and there. That's not of God. See, as another man rightly said, when you mix truth with error, do you know what you have? Error. Think about that. If you go into your kitchen and you begin to knead some dough, good dough, the best dough possible, you want to make something nice, but then you go out and you get something, some dangerous mineral, whatever it may be, let's say it's asbestos, and you sprinkle asbestos over the dough, the dough's corrupt. It's not good and bad. It's not a wee bit of good and a wee bit of bad. It's a big thing of bad. It's error, and it'll ruin you and it'll kill you. A little bit of good doesn't make a little bit of bad okay. Men and women, leaders are called to expose sin. Leaders are called to confront sin. Christians, that's what we're called to do, to expose it and to confront it, not compromise with it. Not trying to be as unholy as we possibly can be. What's sad is this, and what is also amazing is this, that Aaron, the man who made the altar for these golden calves, God will forgive him. And he will go on to attend this altar and meet with God. He didn't deserve it. And I suppose, as time is absolutely gone this morning. That's the first point, hardly finished. But anyway, you know, there's something here to encourage us men and women. Because sometimes we absolutely blow it. We do. And we deserve hell. And we deserve God to shun us. As I said on Wednesday night, but God is merciful. And this same Aaron will be the very man and the only man who will go into the Holy of Holies and meet with God. It really is remarkable. Can I just show you quickly, and then we'll come to the conclusion, I suppose, is the people's commitment here. Look at verse 3, chapter 32 and the verse 3. And all the people broke off their golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them on to Aaron. I want you to see the people's commitment here. If you want to know where somebody's heart lies, if you want to know where somebody's heart is, ask them where their money is going to. It's true. You will pump your finance into the things that you love most. And here's these people. There is no hesitation. Take your most precious metal. Remember, metal, you know, gold was certainly then a very, very precious thing. This was the currency. If you had a lot of gold, you were super wealthy. And Aaron says, give me your best metal, your most valued material. And instantly, they run. They gather as much gold as they can, and they give it to Aaron. There's no hesitation. There's great passion driving these people. And there, I must admit, their enthusiasm is scary. They blindly and passionately give their best to idols. It's striking, you know, it's hard to take in. But, you know, I think it's absolutely fascinating that last week and the week prior to that, we read of God telling Moses, make a candlestick out of what? Gold. Make an ark out of what? Gold. Make a table and cover it in what? Gold. Make an altar of incense and have it plated in what? Gold. Gold, 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 gold. And at the bottom of the mount, the devil's there. And he deceives the people to give up what? Their gold. The very thing that God was requiring them to use for the temple. And let me tell you, the devil will always be quick and busy draining you of all of your whatever to prevent God getting it. The devil will be there draining you of your life. He will zap as much of your years, as much of your month, as much of your day as he possibly can so that you can't give it to God. He will take as much as your wealth, as much as your strength. He'll take as much as he can, draining you of it so that you can't give it to God and his work. That's a fact. And I know men, and it grieves me at times, it really does. Men whom I know, and their lives are ruined. Men who are talented and gifted and level-headed and have so many gifts, and the devil has just taken it all away. Their time, their life, thrown to substances, addictions, whatever. They can't give their life to God. They're so hooked by the devil's grasp. It's a waste. Not only do these people readily give their tithe, but they readily give their time. I'm not looking at it right now, but it does simply say, verse 6 there, it talks about them getting up early in the morning. Early in the morning. Let's just read it, verse 6. And they rose up early on the morrow to do their offering. Early. Couldn't wait to get at it. Such was their passion for their appetites. Couldn't get up early enough to go and serve their gods. Does that not at times condemn us? It shows up men and women are lethargy. Are we getting up early? Are we bursting with enthusiasm coming to the holiday season? And very often we have to rise for holidays, and if the case, we have no bother getting up to head off on some nice journey or whatever. And I'm not saying it's wrong to get up and go on a nice journey. That's 100%. But when that happens, just let it remind you of something. It just highlights our coldness at times. That we think more highly and more place more value on a wee trip away than we do in sitting for a moment at the throne of God. And I don't want you to go home feeling all guilty and bad about that. I want you to be honest with yourself and recognize, this is me. This is me. And I am hesitant to pursue God. That's lethargy. And we go and pray, Lord, help me to value my time with you more than anything else. And Christian, that will bring great joy to your life. The more we know of the Lord, the more we will certainly enjoy the life he has given him. Well, I suppose next Sunday then we'll be looking at the divine denunciation, the men who are ministering, and the call to Clark. And that works out well, truth being told. So we'll leave it there this morning. The staggering sin of the people, staggering it was, we saw their contentment, lack thereof, contempt for the man of God, their congregating together to do this sin, their corruption. We saw their, Aaron's cowardice, and we saw their commitment to sin. All men and women, may our Lord help us to be committed to him and to be content in Christ. Our Lord and our God, forgive us, Lord, for our propensity to sin. We are inclined to rebel against thee. O God, give us victory, we pray. Help us as thy people, as we said earlier, to be as a trail for God, to be holy in our walk with thee, to be like the men we will consider in thy word tonight, like Gaius and Demetrius, men who knew what it was to walk with God. Save us from being like Diocletian, the man who pursued worldliness and pride. Heavenly Father, make us a people who would live for God and please thee. So fill us with the Holy Ghost. Help us, Lord, to lead our own lives well, lead our homes well, be influential in our land. And Lord, may we indeed be salt and light in a dark and unsavory day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.